Open your Bibles with me this morning to Acts chapter 27. We'll actually bounce around a little bit. We won't just be in chapter 27. But if you open there, then you'll be close to the other passages. Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, was a very detailed historian. We ended our study last week with Paul in Roman custody. Chapters 23 through 26 provide great detail of Paul's treatment by the Roman government. That shows the kind of detail that Luke looked for in writing his account. Luke, being a companion of Paul through some of these journeys, and being somebody who had the opportunity to sit down with the early believers, those who had walked with Jesus during his ministry, not just the apostles, but men and women both who had been with Jesus, and to get details from them. And then during this early church period for the book of Acts, to get the details, to write detail. As you read the book of Acts, as you read the Gospel of Luke, as well as the book of Acts, you see all of that meticulous attention to detail. In chapter 23, we learn of a plot to kill Paul and his transfer to Caesarea by the chief captain in order to protect him. Now, keeping in mind that as we see these things happen and people protecting Paul or making decisions, this is all God working in and through these people to bring about the result that God desires in all of this. Chapter 24 tells of Paul's trial before Felix. Then chapter 25 details the events of his trial before Festus. And in chapter 26, he speaks to King Agrippa. In fact, Agrippa even experienced the convicting work of the Holy Spirit as a result of Paul's testimony. Now, why do I say that? Well, if you look at chapter 26, verses 28 through 32, just right there at the end of chapter 26, it says, Agrippa said to Paul, "Are you going to persuade me to become a Christian so easily?" "I wish before God," replied Paul, "that whether easily or with difficulty, not only you, but all who listen to me today might become as I am, except for these chains." The king, the governor, Bernice, and those with them got up, and when they had left, they talked with each other and said, "This man is not doing anything to deserve death or imprisonment." Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been released if he had not appealed to Caesar." I believe that in those words, are you so easily, so quickly going to convince me to be a Christian? I think that that is evidence that the Holy Spirit was working on him as Paul was talking, and his resistance of what he was hearing. Agrippa realized, though, that Paul was an innocent man, and the law required that any Roman citizen, which we've looked at how important Paul's Roman citizenship is in all of this in past lessons. So the law required that any Roman citizen appealing to Caesar must be sent to Caesar. So Paul must have appealed to Caesar, right? Well, let's go back to chapter 25 real quick and look at verses 10 through 12. Chapter 25, beginning at verse 10, says, "Paul replied, 'I am standing at Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. I have done no wrong to the Jews, and even as you yourself know very well. If then I did anything wrong and am deserving of death, I am not trying to escape death, but if there is nothing to what these men accuse me of, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar.' Then after Festus conferred with his council, he replied, 'You have appealed to Caesar? To Caesar you will go.'" He's a Roman citizen, so he has that right to appeal. But when you appeal to Caesar, you're locked in. You don't get to change your mind, and no one else gets to say, "Well, you can go now because we don't see anything wrong with you." When you've appealed to Caesar you will go, and you will have your say before Caesar. That is the privilege of citizenship. So we find Paul in chapter 27 sailing to Rome. That's where he's got to go. We find in our story this morning that a crisis does not make a person. A crisis shows what a person is made of. And we see that in several different people in this story. So in our text this morning, Paul and his companions find themselves in the middle of a crisis. It's a storm, and it results in shipwreck. Now, God let Paul know that this storm was coming, and Paul even tried to give wise counsel to the centurion who was in charge of him. He told him that God had revealed to him that there would be a storm that would destroy the ship. And if we look at verses 9 through 11 of chapter 27, let me get to the right chapter here in my Bible. Chapter 27, verse 9, it says, "By now, much time had passed and the voyage was already dangerous. Since the Day of Atonement was already over, Paul gave his advice and told them, 'Men, I can see that this voyage is headed toward disaster and heavy loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives.' But the centurion paid attention to the captain and the owner of the ship rather than to what Paul said." So the centurion ignores Paul's warning, and he leads Paul and Luke, our writer here, and others into a very dangerous situation. But rather than reacting with anger or with worry or with frustration, Paul responds to this crisis with faith. Faith in God, and that results in him offering encouragement to those around him. A lesson for us right there off the bat. When faced with crisis, when faced with someone else's bad decision that affects our life, do we react to them in anger or frustration, or do we begin to worry that their bad decision and its effect on us is just going to ruin everything? Or do we respond in faith? Paul responded in faith. So let's examine Paul's four ministries of encouragement to the passengers and the crew of the ship, and then we'll briefly consider some practical lessons that this teaches us for our own lives. So first of all, Paul shared God's word with them. Let's look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, "But before long, a fierce wind called the Northeaster rushed down from the island." So they find themselves in the middle of this really, really bad storm. This is not the kind of storm you want to be out at sea when it hits. Things are looking hopeless for this ship and everyone on it. So here's how Paul responded. Let's jump down to verse 21, verses 21 to 26. "Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul then stood up among them and said, 'You men should have followed my advice not to sail from Crete and sustain this damage and loss. Now, I urge you to take courage, because there will be no loss of any of your lives, but only of the ship. For last night, an angel of the God I belong to and serve stood by me and said, "Don't be afraid, Paul. It is necessary for you to appear before Caesar. And indeed, God has graciously given you all those who are sailing with you. So take courage, men, because I believe that God will be just that it. I believe God that it will be just the way it was told to me. But we have to run aground on some island." So a messenger from God, an angel from God, comes to Paul and tells him the ship and all of its cargo is a complete loss. This thing's going to be beat to nothing. But everyone on board will survive. The reason they will survive is because of Paul. So first God gave that encouraging word to Paul, and then Paul turned around and gave that encouraging word to others. We are probably not likely, any of us, to receive visions or a visit from an angel in a time of crisis in our lives today. But we do have God's written word. We do have the Bible. God uses this word to encourage us. We should read it. We should study it. We should obey it. And we have only hope of encouragement if we do just that. Paul listened to God's word. He honored God by trusting in him. He shared that faith with the others who were suffering in the midst of the same storm. That's something I shared with the Awana kids on Wednesday night, is that we don't share with them the gospel of Jesus and teach them about Jesus and teach them from the Bible just so that they can learn it and keep it to themselves. We teach them so that they can tell others. Paul was not just encouraged by this vision, this angel, but he used that as an encouragement to others. He shared God's word with them. Secondly, Paul warned them. Verse 27 through 32, when the 14th night came, we were drifting in the Adriatic Sea, and about midnight, the sailors thought they were approaching land. They took soundings and found it to be 120 feet deep. When they had sailed a little further and sounded again, they found it to be 90 feet deep. Then, fearing we might run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight to come. Some sailors tried to escape from the ship. They had let down the skiff into the sea, pretending that they were going to put out anchors from the bow. Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut the ropes holding the skiff and let it drop away. So during the 2 weeks that they had been at sea, the ship had been driven over 500 miles off course. Now it's drifting in what we now call the Ionian Sea. As the crew takes soundings, they find the water getting shallower. When you're in the midst of a storm on a ship, that's worrisome. You don't know where you are. You're miles and miles off course. You're lost. If you've ever been driving and gotten lost anywhere, you know that feeling of being lost. Compound that several times for a situation like this. They're lost. They find the water's getting shallower. That's frightening because they know they're approaching land. They also know that they're getting near rocks and other things that can do damage to their ship and possibly smash them to pieces. So some of the crew took steps to keep the ship together. They thought if we throw in anchors, we can hold things off. But then there were others on the ship who decided that they were going to act selfishly. And they tried to escape in the lifeboat. They didn't care about anybody else on the boat. They just cared about themselves. And they're going to save their own necks. But this wasn't just an act of selfishness. It was an act of unbelief. Paul had already told everyone that God promised to keep everyone alive if they would stay together. And so if these men abandoned ship, they would not only be stepping out of God's protection, they would be endangering the lives of the others on the ship as well. So the soldiers, who had probably come to recognize that there was something special about Paul, can you imagine? And probably something special about the God that he served. He seemed to have a relationship with his God that probably was foreign to any of them. So they cut the ropes and they let the lifeboat disappear into the waves. And in listening to Paul in that moment, it was an act of faith on their part. There's a third way in which Paul encouraged the others, and that was that Paul set a good example. Let's read verses 33 through 38. When it was about daylight, Paul urged them all to take food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have been waiting and going about going without food, having eaten nothing. So I urge you to take some food, for this is for your survival, since none of you will lose a hair from your head. After he said these things, he had taken some bread, and he gave thanks to God in the presence of them all, and after he broke it, he began to eat. They were all encouraged, and they took food themselves. In all, there were 276 of us on the ship. When they had eaten enough, they began to lighten the ship by throwing the grain overboard into the sea. Faith in God makes a difference. Some hopelessly tried to change the circumstances by throwing the anchors and shoring up the ship with ropes. Others tried to act selfishly by attempting to escape. But Paul got ready for the demands that would come at daybreak. No one had had any time to eat for 2 weeks. They'd been fighting this storm for 2 weeks without taking the time to eat. They were too busy. Now it was time to eat. Now it was time to take care of their bodies. It now was time to gain some strength because there was some hardship ahead. They thought they'd seen hardship being on the ship in this storm, but there was some hardship ahead. Paul set out the food. He openly and publicly thanked God for that food, and then he started to eat. And his example encouraged them, and so they all ate. They gained that strength. There are times when one dedicated believer can change the whole atmosphere of a situation simply by trusting God and making that faith visible. Grace under pressure. May that be us. May that be each one of us, that we would be that one who would have grace under pressure in a crisis situation that would make a difference for everyone else around us. Well, there's one more way that Paul encouraged the others. Let's look at verses 39 to 44 to find out what that was. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but sighted a bay with a beach. They planned to run the ship ashore if they could. After cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea, and at the same time loosening the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and headed for the beach. But they struck a sandbar and ran the ship aground. The bow jammed fast and remained immovable while the stern began to break up by the pounding of the waves. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners so that no one could swim away and escape, but the centurion kept them from carrying out their plan because he wanted to save Paul. And so he ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to follow, some on planks and some on debris from the ship. In this way, everyone safely reached the shore. How did Paul encourage them? Paul rescued them. How did Paul rescue them? Well, as the ship is being pounded to pieces, the only way to survive is to jump into the water and try to make it to shore. So the soldiers, fearing for their own lives, wanted to kill all of the prisoners. You see, an escaped prisoner meant they would probably be executed for failure to do their duty correctly. To kill the prisoners would not be escaped prisoners. Those prisoners would simply be no longer Rome's problem. And the soldiers probably would have been commended for their actions in such a crisis. But it was Paul's presence that saved the others. You think about it. Paul's presence, the centurion protecting Paul, meant all of the other prisoners were protected as well. I don't know what those prisoners were prisoners for, or what their fate ultimately was, but at this point, their lives were saved by Paul's presence. God promised that everyone on the ship would survive and make it to land. He kept that promise by giving the centurion a sense of protection over Paul. Maybe Paul had shared the gospel with this centurion. We know that was Paul, right? You weren't going to be around Paul for very long without hearing about Jesus. That's what he wanted everybody to know. He wanted them to know about Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, the one who died for sins and rose again. And this is the most amazing and exciting story you'll ever hear in your life. And I want to tell it to you because it will make an eternal difference in your life. And so this centurion probably had heard the gospel because Paul had probably said all that to him. I can't imagine that Paul didn't share the gospel with the centurion. They spent a lot of time together. So maybe this centurion had even trusted in Jesus Christ. We do know from Paul's letters, from Paul's testimony in his letters that he wrote, that there were those even in Caesar's household that eventually came to know Jesus Christ because of the gospel witness of Paul, right? So it's possible this centurion was a believer at this point. Whether he was or not, though, he was being used by God because God gave him that sense of protection over Paul, which protected everyone on the boat. Now, Luke does not give us a whole lot of details about these other prisoners or the other passengers, or really even about the centurion, whether he was a believer or not, but we know that Paul never quit when it came to gospel witness. So what are some practical lessons then that this story teaches us? Well, number one, storms will be a part of life. They will. Henry, I think of you actually when I think of that. You had a storm a while back. It's called a car accident. Praise the Lord, you're sitting here, and from what I understand, you are going to basketball practice this afternoon. So, answer to prayer for the healing and everything, but you found out storms are a part of life, and we've all found that out at some point in our lives, haven't we? Storms are a part of life. Sometimes storms come into our lives because of disobedience, but sometimes we go through storms because of someone else's disobedience or someone else's unbelief. Sometimes we simply go through the storms of life because the storms of life happen. We can't really blame anyone for it, other than maybe we can blame the weather or the road conditions or something like that. But storms happen in our lives. Paul had unwavering faith in Almighty God. Now, the centurion ignored Paul's advice at the beginning, and he put them all on a ship that had an appointment with disaster. So what does that mean? Well, that means that even if we are walking faithfully with God, we will face storms. We must continue to trust God. We must continue to obey His word. We must do that no matter what. God will carry us through the storms. God never promises to spare us from the storms of life. God promises to carry us through the storms of life and accomplish His perfect will for our lives. And we have a great, great example of that here in the book of Acts with Paul, going through a storm of life with God's protection. Number two, storms have a way of revealing one's true character. Remember what I said at the beginning of this lesson. A crisis does not make a person. A crisis shows what a person is made of. Some of the soldiers showed what they were made of. They selfishly tried to escape, leaving everyone else on the ship to perish. And the reality of it, probably, if they would have jumped into that skiff and sailed away, or you know, rowed away from the ship, they probably would have perished too. So everybody was done for in that situation had they acted selfishly. Others just give up hope and resign themselves to dying. I'm sure there were people, it says there were 276 people on that ship. I'm sure there were those that were like, you know what? We may as well just sit here and wait for the ship to be broken to pieces and then we'll drown and we'll be done. This is the way it's going to go. But Paul trusted God. And he obeyed His will. And he offered himself as a source of continuing encouragement to the others throughout the storm. You will encounter people, and I'm sure many of you have encountered people in life who have given up hope. They've had it, and there's no more left in them. Maybe you've been that person somewhere along the way where you've just reached the point where you've given up hope. But we can be those people who, because of our faith in God, can encourage others and be used by God to carry them through the storm. Number three, even the worst storms cannot overcome God or hinder His perfect purpose for our lives. That's why we don't need to worry. The past couple of weeks on Wednesday nights with the Iwana kids, we've been singing songs about not worrying. I'm not going to worry. I'm just going to trust God, and He's going to carry me, and I can go through whatever this life brings because God has me. We don't need to worry. It seems as though that this storm was the end of the line. All hope is lost. Life is going to end. But Paul trusted in the love and care of Almighty God, and God overruled that storm. There is no natural explanation for why anybody on that ship survived. The only explanation is supernatural. The only explanation is divine. God had a plan for Paul, and so He had a plan for everyone on that ship. Paul eventually arrived safely in Rome, right where God wanted him. Number four, storms can give us opportunities to serve others and bear witness to Jesus Christ. Paul was the most valuable man on that ship. Why? Because Paul was a child of God. And God had a purpose for Paul's life. He knew how to pray. He had faith. He was in touch with the living and true God. And that value that God, by His grace, had placed on Paul meant something for every other person on that ship. You are a child of God. If you're here this morning by faith in Jesus Christ, then by grace, you are a child of God, and by grace, God has a plan and a purpose for your life, and that will affect all of the other people in your life. So, what is your storm? We all go through storms, all of us. What's the storm that you're going through? Have you lost hope? Are you trying to escape? Or are you trusting in God? Are you resting in His perfect will? Are you waiting on Him? And if you are, keep in mind of how that is affecting everybody else in your life. In this way, everyone safely reached the shore. Father in heaven, I thank You for this story that You've given us in Your word. I thank You that we see the fruit of Paul's faith in You. The glorious protection that You gave him and all those that were with him. Father, I pray for each and every one that is here this morning that we would be people of faith and not fear, that we would stand firm and not waver, that by Your grace and by Your power, by Your indwelling Holy Spirit, we would be obedient to Your will as You reveal it to us. And then have that opportunity to rejoice in how You use that to work in the lives of those around us. We do not walk this earth alone, and we thank You for that, that You've given us each other. But we thank you also, Father, for the people that you place into our lives, those who are not believers, that they might be affected by us, that we might have opportunities to be witness to them, and that they might come to know you because of the work that you do in our lives. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.